to 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 1. This may be the last discernment sermon in the series. I'm going to look over everything that I wanted to cover and make sure that I've done all that this week. But 1 Corinthians 12, let's start at verse 6. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the effecting of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. Let's pray. Lord, if we think about spiritual gifts and the fact that you have placed in the body believers, in particular skilled positions given by you, it is a really marvelous thing to consider that the Holy Spirit himself chooses individually what our place will be and blesses that place and gifts us in that area. And may we understand it, Lord, for it is woefully inadequate in many churches that this even the knowledge of spiritual gifts is missing, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We live in a world that is populated by professionals and by amateurs, non-professionals. For example, we all drink water. But in the water business, there are professionals who purify the water and somehow get it to the house. Then there are those of us who just turn on the spigot and get the water out of it. My knowledge of water growing up, we had a creek nearby. I knew that water was in the world and it rained too, but you just turn on the spigot and the water comes out. I didn't think about all the mechanics behind that. That was for me to do. I could drink water without any of that. We all plug things into electrical outlets. Our devices at home, things run on electricity. But professionals are the ones that bring the electricity into the house. You can't just go to Lowe's and buy a socket, carry it around with you whenever you need power, and plug it in and get power remotely. There are professionals who string the wires and generate the electricity. There's a dam somewhere that's generating electricity, or nuclear power. I guess that's a lot rarer now. But there's something that's making the electricity that comes to us. That's the job of the professionals. It's also true in the body of Christ. There are some professionals in churches who make their living in church ministry, like me. But in the church, what I mean by professionals and amateurs is that there are some who are specially gifted for certain things that all of us are to do. For example, evangelism. There is a gift of evangelism that is given to some who, like missionaries, who go out and win souls, and they have a gift. Dwight Stone was an evangelist. He was gifted by God with evangelism. He bore great fruit in that and still does. But all of us are to evangelize. Not having the gift of evangelism doesn't mean we don't evangelize. Well, I don't have the gift. Well, not many do. But that is the makeup of the church. There's an evangelist gifted, but the rest of us are to witness, whether we have the gift or not. We're all to teach one another. We're all to counsel each other. We're to exhort one another. But not everybody has a gift of exhortation or a gift of teaching. Just some do, but we're all to do that. Our general duty to one another. We're all to help and show mercy to one another. But we don't have the gift of helps, and we don't all have the gift of mercy. Some do. But we still want to do these things because it's right to do, from an amateur standpoint, as it were. So we're all also to discern. But you'll notice as we went through verse 10 that there is a phrase there, the distinguishing of spirits or the discerning of spirits. So there are some, although we all are to evangelize, there are some who have the gift of evangelism. When we're all supposed to discern, there are some who have the gift of discernment. It's a universal duty for us. We've been studying that. When we were growing up in Tryon, North Carolina, we never locked the house. When we went off, we left the house unlocked. Because the times were, nobody's going to come up and get anything anyway. People were better back then. You know, they really were. And we didn't, you know, have that problem. But when we realize that as times get rougher, you would probably not leave now unless you had some kind of a security robot in the house. You wouldn't just leave the door unlocked. You'd lock the door, lock your car. Because that is a preservation of your things, and you're discerning the times. Now, I've been focusing on the universal duty of all of us to discern, and we're all to judge based on God's sovereignty, absolute truth, that these things are given to us by God, and that the person of Christ exemplifies these. But a person with a gift of discernment will be more especially equipped by a gift from God to discern. If you have an alarm at your house, your alarm is that special gift. Your alarm is specially equipped to scan around. It's got sensors and detectors. And it's got a horn here and there that'll blow if something happens. We also will watch. If we see something suspicious, we're not alarmed, but we'll look and we'll see. We'll still watch our kids. We'll still lock the house. But the alarm can do more than us. The alarm can see things we can't see. It's got a special ability. That's somewhat like we have in church. Some have a special gift to do the things that everybody does generally. So what are spiritual gifts? Spiritual gifts are connected to the concept of a body. Spiritual gift is like a part of your body that does a special thing. And each of us has a body that is comprised of parts that all work, if they work properly, to one thing. That is to make us live as we choose to live. We want to be able to go somewhere. Our legs have to be involved. We want to reach and get something. Our arms have to be involved, our hands. So our bodies, although we have different parts, we have seeing and hearing and tasting and smelling, all that, that the body parts serve the whole body. The eye doesn't just see for itself. The legs don't just move for themselves. It's all one unit. So spiritual gifts are connected to the body. This morning, before rising, I did something with my leg and stretched out a little bit. And can you say Charlie Horse? Woo! I was in there moaning. It took a while for it to subside. For a while, my left calf muscle was not on to the unity train. It was doing its own thing. And when that took place, the body was hindered by that until that went away. So the body parts work, you know, in union with the body to accomplish what the body wants to accomplish. The body is a temple of our spirit. Our spirit in our bodies, you know, body without the spirit is dead. Our spirit is what enlivens our body. If our spirit leaves the body, our body is dead. So our seeing and hearing and tasting and movement and speech, all these things are triggered by our spirit in our body to do these things. Now, we'll always have a body as far as once we get our glorified body. We don't lose the body concept. We just get a good, you know, perfect one. But our spirit is, you know, the engine, and our body is the vehicle. And we have special body parts that do the special things. You can't actually see, our teacher told us, that she could see out of the back of her head. We know there's nothing back there for that. At the time, we didn't know that. She said it was nothing. She could see back and knew we were misbehaving while she was writing on the blackboard. Well, there's nothing there for that. I can't see what's on to the right side of me through my right ear. It's just not equipped for that. Nor would I hear with my eyes. So these body parts are beneficial to direct the whole body. If you're in a canoe going down a river, and you're going down and everything, you hear the birds singing along the side, and a little splash of water, and you hear this little bit of a roar start to rise. It's bigger, louder and louder and louder and louder. And your ears are giving you a message that your body needs to receive. And you're going to, if you make a proper discern that there is a waterfall coming up. So then your arms kick into action and you start moving off to the side to get out of the river. Off to the side, you can walk it down. So this is what our body does. Our spirit is desirous of getting out of the way of a waterfall. So our body cooperates from our senses, and all of that works together because the body is one. And the church is the body of Christ. Jesus is not here now. I mean, he's with us always, even to the end of the age, but as far as his physical appearance, he's still to come. His body performs his desire here on earth. So when he places us in the body of Christ, the church universal, we're all part of the body of Christ, he places us there to accomplish his desire on earth. He is working through his body. His body is here. His body is the church. And so we are, as his body, we're to perform the things he would want us to do. You know, people go to school. The school is a body of education. It's to teach us. Well, the church is the body of Christ, and we are to do the will of God. We're to witness. We're to study, even though we might not be gifted in evangelism, or we might not be a pastor teacher or whatever. We are still to do these basic things. We're all to be fruitful servants because the body is one unit. We all do our part. And we have special gifts that do their part. And Paul makes this clear in Ephesians 4. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 11. He says, he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That's a very important passage. Because it says there, there's one body and one spirit, verse 4 says, leading up to where I just read, and that the body maintains the unity of the spirit, the bond of peace. In fact, we are told that this is how we're to be. We're to maintain, verse 3, the unity of the spirit in the bond of peace. And individuals have a special grace as to their place in the body. Verse 7, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So we're talking about an individual thing along with a body thing. Then verse 11 says, some are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. And that these gifted leaders are for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. Now that verse right there, the first part of verse 12, goes against the practice that is prevalent in churches. The church mindset today, and has been for years, is that there are ministers. The ministers are those who are the professionals. And they do the ministry, which frees up the membership to not have to minister. They can go into idle, neutral mode, and they can, but they're paying somebody and supporting people who will do the ministry for them that they can't do. And that is the not just a common mindset, it's the most obvious thing you'll hear from people when they explain what the deal is. But it says in verse 12 that the ministers, as they would call them, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, pastor teachers usually in the local sense of the church, that they are equipping the saints for what? The work of service. Whoa now. Those who are gifted in these offices aren't doing all the ministry. They're equipping every person to do the ministry. That way you get a full ministry. It's not limited by individuals. Verse 12 continues to the building up of the body of Christ. So who's building up the body of Christ? Well, these at the top, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, equipping the saints, and the saints do the work of service, and the body is built up through the saints in turn. And how does maturity come? Well, verse 13 says, till we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. If I went on, it would say we're no longer to be children. In other words, we're to be mature. And we're matured by the leaders equipping the saints in their ministry, the saints then building up the body of Christ, and then all of us mature. And we're no longer children. And that's body life. And that's the way the Bible prescribes the church to be. It is not the way church is practiced in most places. And back in our text, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, it says, to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. The Spirit gives individual gifts for the common good. Some are public, some are private. All are needed. When we were in elementary school, go out to recess, play softball, and you choose teams. You get two people to choose. Two good players would choose. Remember that? The two best players would choose because you don't want them on the same team. And then they would choose bump, back and forth. And there's always somebody who's going to be draggled, the last pick. Okay, I'll take it. Well, thanks a lot. So that person, it was usually a girl, that person is hurt, I would think. That's probably illegal to do it now, to choose teams on the playground that way. But in God's economy, the person that would be chosen last is just as important as the person that would be chosen first. When the Holy Spirit chooses, He chooses in every case and places people in the body as He pleases in every case to benefit the body. And there's not any insignificant part. And so we're told it's a personal choice. The Spirit Himself chooses. Just think of yourself. You and your place in the as a Christian, and the Holy Spirit said, I want that person, you, to do this. That doesn't negate all the things we all do, which is a whole realm of things the Bible commands us, but that you, for that particular thing, is what you've been chosen for. And the Spirit does that for the benefit of the body, for the whole body. And the ministry goes on in general, and the ministry goes on in special, by the gifts that the Spirit gives. And what this means for the local church body is that everybody must be active. Some churches have basically two churches. They're active members, which may are few, and they have inactive members, which are a whole lot more. You may have hundreds of inactive members. These inactive members generally are thinking they don't have to do anything else because they're in the church and they're going to heaven. So they don't have to do anything else. They got that settled. They signed their insurance policy, and now they can float the rest of their lives. Now, of course, if a person's saved, they don't have to do anything else. They don't have anything to be saved. It's by grace. But a person that has this attitude, they're members of the church. We're just not active. But they still consider themselves to be fully citizens of heaven. They've got some problems. I would not give them any assurance if that's their mentality. But some churches have a whole category of inactive members. If you want to know who they are, have trouble in the church, they'll show up. Every believer has a special place given to them by the Holy Spirit. So let's talk about the gift of discernment, since we're about this in this series. Each gift and function is important. As I said, which body part on your physical body would you like to just get rid of? I mean, some of you might have having a pain in your back, but you can't just say, I want to get rid of my back. That's not going to leave you much. From one who has lost hair, even hair I don't like to see go, especially now. Used to be, if it was come out, it was one in a billion. Now, if one comes out, it's like 25%. So you don't want to lose anything. You got two kidneys, you want to lose a kidney? I don't want to lose a kidney. I got two eyes, you want to lose one? I don't. We want to keep all of it. So the church needs the body parts. We need people who set doctrine, apostles and prophets. We need people who are faithful soul winners, evangelists. We need administrators. We need pastors, teachers. The church needs discernment. Discernment is something we instill in children at the beginning. When they finally get out on their own, we tell them something like, don't talk to strangers. Look both ways before you cross the road. We give them basic instructions about discernment because we want to protect them. The gift of discernment is for the protection of the body. You put a guard up at a door. The guard is to protect the building. Police are to protect the citizens. They're guards. Discernment is a guard for the church. It keeps a church from wandering into error. I can give you list and list and list of things where I think discernment has failed in bodies that are local assemblies of believers. I think the mega church movement has failed in this regard. There's a lot about the mega church movement that is not centered on truth, and there's not been discernment in there to direct it that way. It's all about numbers. I believe I know that churches that become woke, they're supporting homosexual unions. They're promoting transgender believers. They've far wandered from the path. And somebody with discernment would have gotten up and said, whoa, now, wait a minute. That's against the Word of God. And that should have been something generally people with discernment would have done. Our Southern Baptist Convention has been in great need of discernment whenever they meet every year. And they do their yearly resolutions. Whoever does a resolution, they did one a few years ago that was just crazy. Had to include CRT and intersectionality. They had to put that in there because that would make them look good to the world. And people who had the gift of discernment said, whoa, now, wait a minute, you shouldn't be bringing that stuff in there. That makes it look like the church needs these secular ideas. Did the people listen to the discerners? Of course not. Because our Southern Baptists are not about that, the ones at the higher-ups. They're not about that. And of course, you put it to the delegates that are there, they'll vote for it. But a discerner, someone with the gift of discernment, would stand up, and they did stand up, and they said, this is not right, and they did it anyway. But it would have protected us from a lot of bad that's come from that. To ignore those with the gift of discernment is to, again, be disobedient to Christ and His Word. The specific phrase here is distinguishing of spirits or discerning of spirits. A spirit is used for evil spirits, and it's also used for human spirits. And spirit refers to the force of will in a person to do good or evil, you know. Our spirit is that which drives our body. So we speak of a spirit, we're speaking of the force of choosing to do good or evil. And there are spirits, we're to discern, who are seeking to do evil. And there are spirits who are seeking to do good. And so a person who has discernment, and especially the gift of discernment, we'll be able to discern that this is something wrong with this or there's something good with this. We can have affirmation or we can have warning from it. Because the church lives in the path of a hurricane. We are constantly in a hurricane. Plans and programs and philosophies and a push to conform to the world is always offered to the church. We're in an ocean current of evil in this world. The waves and the wind are pulling us toward evil. And really, it only takes one fall in a church, and you're floating down the river in many cases. And there is in this world, and John tells us, many false prophets. Test every spirit, he says, because many false prophets have gone out of the world. And the gift of discernment works in the church to direct it away from error and to the truth. To apply the Word of God. There's a sense in the spirit of a discerner that is troubled, that detects and ferrets out evil. We are, in a sense, Spider-Man. You know how Spider-Man gets his spidey sense? You may not be up on this. He knows something's up. He's got his spidey sense. And he says, this something's not right here. And sure enough, something's not right. Well, a person with the gift of discernment's got some spidey sense in them. They tend to pick up smaller displays of evil than others might. I'm not saying general people who have wisdom can't, but that's the gift. The gift is my spidey senses come in. Just try to get a web and go jump across the building there. You don't have that much of it. So thirdly, finding our place in the body. Knowing we have gifts, what do we do? Some basic aspects of the practice of spiritual gifts. The first hurdle, really, in the modern church is to get people to know that gifts even exist. Honestly. There's so many that have been connected to the churches. I've talked to them that, you know, they don't even know what spiritual gifts are. They don't know the concept. They don't know the concept of a body. They've distanced themselves from the truth so far. They've gotten so far on the perimeter that they just don't even know. But if you understand spiritual gifts, there's a few things, and this isn't everything, but doing something does not mean you're gifted in that thing. After the service for my dad, somebody came up to us after at the car and talked about, they thanked me for sharing the gospel and said that he had actually heard pastors that did not share the gospel at funerals and he'd written to them. There are a lot of people who are pastors and preachers who should not be. And it does not mean they have the gift if they do it. A lot of people take on jobs that they're not really gifted in. That doesn't mean they're not supposed to do them, by the way. Sometimes a church will be ministered unto by those more generally gifted. You know, we're all supposed to teach, and so some people have more wisdom than others. It doesn't mean they have the gift, but they can share the word. They can know how to interpret the Bible and do proper hermeneutics, and they can share the word of God. Paul exhorted the Corinthians in this chapter later on in verse 31 to desire the greater gifts for the body. You know, it'd be great. It's a great advantage to a church to have a gifted person ministering in every place. Dwight was ministering in Rutherford as a pastor, but he felt like he was not a pastor. That's where I came in. I was a pastor. I had gifts of pastoring. He had gifts of evangelist. I came there and pastored, and he went out to evangelize. So he was in his element then. I was in my element as a pastor. So a gifted person is, you don't have to be gifted to be blessed by God. God doesn't say, you know, oh, you're not gifted, I can't use you. No, the Bible says that the word of God will not return void. And not that we have to be gifted, but the word of God, if we share the word of God, if you're gifted or not, you can bear fruit, and that God will bless that. But obviously, not everybody who does the general things has the special gift of the Spirit to do it. Sign gifts, thirdly, have passed. There are some people who are cessationists and some people who are non-cessationists. And a cessationalist will say that the sign gifts ceased in the first century. The nons will say they did not cease, so that people could still have the gift of healing, miracles, and all that today. I'm a cessationalist. I believe they stopped. You know, one obvious thing was that the sign gifts were for the purpose of authenticating new doctrine. Once the doctrine is authenticated, then you're done. And if a person had the gift of healing, they would clear a hospital out. I've still been waiting for somebody to clear a hospital. If I had the gift of healing, I would walk right up here, drive right up here, to the regional medical center. Until they dragged me out of there for messing up their business, I'd go room to room and heal everybody. They go walking out, the administrator of the hospital would find out, go, wait a minute now, we're going to make any money off of this. Maybe they would say that. Well, go into the ICU if you can get in there and heal a bunch of people. That would be the gift of healing. You were able to wield it at your desire. But the Bible says that the signs of an apostle were done. The signs of an apostle were miracles and healing and those kinds of things. That was to authenticate apostles. Those were the ones that did it. Apostles and their associates. You see it in those only. And then it faded. It was big at the first of Acts. It was light at the end of Acts. It faded away. God may still do signs, but he doesn't have the gift. God doesn't need a gift to do signs. He's got the power. We need the gift. We have to be given the power. So the sign gifts have gone. So what are the prerequisites for practicing a spiritual gift? First is the most important, is a desire to serve God and be an active believer. If you don't have that, forget the rest. That means you do the general things. I've had people come and say, I believe God wants me to do something great. And they weren't doing anything. I believe God has set me aside and wants me to do something great in the church. Couldn't get them to come to church. Couldn't get them to do the basic things. They were griping and moaning, complaining all the time about this and that not being served. So you can't, what do you expect? I want to be a race car driver. Well, can you drive? Well, no, I want to learn, though. You got to get the general stuff down first. If you're not willing to do the general practice of the church, what gift do you expect to have? And you need humility. The best way to know what your gift is to do what everybody's supposed to do. That really is the true and only way. Do what you do. Do what the Bible tells us to do. Now, you won't be able to be a pastor or, you know, be an official in an office or something, but the general things that you do, if you're going to do these other things, you start there. And when you do that, you'll find out what you're gifted at. You'll find your place. When you read the Bible, in many places, the Corinthians were really kind of odd, but most of the churches, they knew who was filling the gift spots because they were practicing it and being successful at it and being fruitful at it. And so you had, like, Barnabas was a son of encouragement. Barnabas was an encourager. That was his place. But to be humble, you have to take what you've been given. I learned early on that every young man who was serious about the Lord, who was at least temporarily serious about the Lord, was called to preach. They weren't called to do anything else. They weren't called to any of the other gifts, just to preach. And I'm going, man, is God really calling all these young men to preach? Or is that all they know? So you got to be humble. In some cases, God will make you stretch beyond where you feel comfortable. And other times, God will want you to throttle back from where you think you should be. But we're all to be open to the Spirit's will. People are always saying, and I'm not big into phones, using phones, but we have apps on phones. I hear the phrase, there's an app for that. You want to do this? There's an app. You want to count your calories? No, there's an app for that. You want to get to where you're going? There's an app for that. Well, as far as discernment goes in the church, there's a gift for that. And that's the gift of discernment. Let's pray. Lord, how good you are to us to equip us with gifts in the body, to protect us, Lord, that we not go wandering off into crazy places. We can't say that's true of all churches. Lord, may we be protected by discernment and truth and walk in your way. In Jesus' name, amen.